Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Faith Community Church. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and we are one church meeting in many, 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 many different places right now, both here in the room. Thanks for being here this morning, and if you're online, thanks for joining us here this morning. Happy Labor Day weekend to you. I just want to start by expressing some thanks to you all. Many of you know that my father passed away on August 22nd down in Rockford, Illinois, and I want to start first by just saying thank you, Tim Prince, for pulling in and jumping in and preaching some extra sermons so that I could be with my family. So thank you for doing that. And just thank you all, Faith Community, for so many cards and well wishes and condolences and texts and emails and phone calls. I am very, very grateful. One of the phrases that I've used so far to describe this is that this has been a really hard year. And it got harder. And God has been amazingly gracious, and especially as he's answered many of your prayers for us and our family. So thank you. And as we begin this new series on Unafraid, I'd like to start by praying. And so wherever you are, would you please close your eyes? Unless you're driving, don't close your eyes, okay? And I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness and for your mercy. Father, I ask that as we start this new series on Unafraid, that you would speak, and you would speak powerfully and with great might, because there are many things right now that can grip us with fear. And you're bigger. And I ask, God, that you would display yourself, you would give us courage, and give us trust. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it was the spring of my sophomore year in high school. I was in the locker room with a good friend of mine, and we were getting changed and ready for the rest of the day. My friend and I were talking and, I don't know, laughing about something when all of a sudden a guy standing next to me in a fury of activity spun around and grabbed me by the shirt and pinned me against the lockers. This was completely unprovoked. I'd never even really talked to this guy before. Out of nowhere, he did this to me. He threatened to harm me significantly. As he was yelling or talking loudly to me, I was hoping that he would wear a mask, but he didn't have them then because he was spitting all over my face. And then he opened up his jacket, and this was back in the late 80s. This was, you know, the time of Rambo and the big Bowie survival knives. He opened up his jacket and he showed me a knife. And he let me know that he was going to be watching me. If he ever had the opportunity, he was going to use that knife on me. Now, if something like that ever happens to you in high school or middle school or grade school, please tell somebody, tell a counselor, tell a teacher, tell your parents. I did not do that. In many ways, it was partly because we just didn't have a lot of the bully training that we have right now. And so I didn't know what to do, and I wasn't sure what to do. And so I went to school every morning terrified that this guy was going to be hurting me. Partly, so I kept this to myself and I started to talk to God about it. I've been a follower of Jesus for some time and I knew a couple things to do. One was I looked in the back of my Bible. It's called a concordance. Many of you don't have that because you have a search function on your app. But back in the old school days, we had to open up that back part of the our Bible and look for a key word, and I looked for fear, and I looked for every verse where I could find that would help me with the fear as I was trying to get up in the morning and go to school every day. The class period before my gym class was American literature. I learned nothing for a month and a half about American literature because I would use that whole hour before gym class to memorize verses and remind me of verses that said that God would be near me, he would protect me, he would be for me. I was so nervous that some days I would sweat through two or three shirts. It was so bad. My poor American lit prof, he walked up to me one day, he didn't know what to do. He's like, "Tim, have you ever heard of antiperspirant?" Like, yeah, you have no idea how much, I mean, you should invest in it. I use that much, right? This is how bad it was. I remember the relief that I would feel when this kid would skip gym class and I'd be able to go to gym class and feel safe, like I was going to be okay. And then I remember the sweet kindness of God when my enemy that year was expelled. I don't know why he was expelled. I can just imagine why. And I didn't care because my enemy was gone and God had protected me. Now that day, I remember thinking, thank you, God. Now I can go back to my carefree, fear-free, worry-free living again. Or could I? Because it was just a matter of months until some other fear got in my way and plagued me that I had to battle through and overcome. Hopefully you've never experienced anything like I did in high school, but we all experience fear. We all deal with fear. We all have different fears, and we all experience fear at different levels in our lives. It's a universal human experience. It is a virus that afflicts us all. And especially in our world right now and in our culture right now, there have been times, and there no doubt will be times, when the fear is going to be so thick that you'll be able to cut it with a knife. In just the last couple months, some of the conversations that I've had with people, friends, and also people here at Faith Community, a middle school teacher who is the sole care provider for her mother who is vulnerable. If I go back to school and I get coronavirus, how will I be able to care for my mother? What's she going to do? Fear. A high school student who's invested a good portion of his high school career heading into his senior year, and the football schedule gets changed. He's been hoping his whole life that he'd be able to get a scholarship to go to college, and that's what he's been banking on. And now he doesn't know if he's going to get the scholarship. How's he going to pay for college? I don't know about you, but I watched bits and pieces of both of the Republican and the Democratic conventions. At least a couple of the nights, it was just all about fear. If my opponent gets elected, all hell's going to break loose. On November 4th, some part of our population is going to wake up in the morning living in a terrifying world, if we believe all the fears that we're told. Now, we don't want to be totally and completely unafraid in life. We're not made to be fearless. Because fear in and of itself is not a bad thing. We're made to experience fear. It is in some ways a gift to us because we live in a dangerous world and fear keeps us alive. Even though the world was perfect when God made it, it was very good. It was still a dangerous place, so dangerous that God warned our first parents, Adam and Eve, look at all the trees that I've made. Eat the fruit of these trees, but this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, has a poison in it that if you eat it, it will affect you and the whole world. Your hearts and the world will never be the same. You will die if you eat the fruit of this tree. What was God doing? He was warning. He was tapping into the fear in our first parents' hearts. We want to have some fear. It keeps us alive. One of the first times I ever went rappelling, I think I was in fifth or sixth grade, and I went with my school. And I was afraid. I did not want to fall. But the fear didn't keep me from going over the edge. It kept me from not listening to my coach who was telling me how to get down and rappel the cliff safely. Fear is our friend at times. But here's the problem with fear in our hearts. We are born with broken and disordered hearts. In our relationship with God, in relationship with one another, in a relationship with the world. And so instead of fearing the right things and learning to trust God, often fear is the biggest barrier to us being able to follow after what God is calling us to do. God calls us to live by faith, and when faith is being called on, fear is very present behind. It's one of the biggest obstacles that you and I need to overcome if we're going to follow after God, who's made us to live in a certain kind of way and saved us to live for Him. And this is the amazing thing about God as we go through this series. God cares about our fears. He knows that we have these fears, and even though there are at times when our fears and our unwillingness to move when He tells us to move is a deep offense to Him and His goodness, when we fear something else and we don't trust Him, God is deeply concerned to still draw near to us and to walk with us and to help us overcome those fears so that we are unafraid in taking the next step that He's calling us to take. Now today we're going to be in the beginning of the Bible. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to be learning about God and how God deals with us and relates to us in the midst of our fears from a relationship that God had with a man named Abram. Now, Abram is eventually renamed as Abraham, and so I'm going to slip back and forth, no doubt, as I talk about Abram and calling him Abraham, but they're the same person. And his story in Genesis begins in chapter 12. The account of his relationship with God begins in chapter 12 of Genesis. And as you want to turn in Genesis 15, I want to give just a little background about Abram and his relationship with God before we read the passage. Abram was living, minding his own business, and just living in the land of Ur, it's called, and he was following after other gods, and God showed up out of nowhere. The God of the Bible showed up out of nowhere and told Abram, if you follow me, and you come and follow me, I will make your name great, I'm going to give you great land, and anyone who curses you, I will curse, and anyone who blesses you, I will bless. And Abram says, okay, and he follows after God. That's Genesis chapter 12. And for about 10 years between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, when we pick up today, Abram had left everything to follow God, and God had blessed him in many ways, and it was a much more dangerous journey for Abram than he no doubt had signed up for. In fact, the chapter right before chapter 15, Abram is in the midst of war because warring kings in the land come and they overtake some other kings, and his nephew Lot is kidnapped and taken into custody into these warring kings' land. And Abram has to muster up 318 of his workers to go and attack these kings and rescue his nephew. And they were able to do that. But that's the background, and now we read this in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now I know that some of us get afraid during the day, but I mean, quite frankly, when is the most often time that you and I battle fear and worry and anxiety throughout the day? 3 a.m. That's exactly, me too. I was up at 3 a.m. this morning. Yes, exactly. 3 a.m., right? In the middle of the night, either you're going to bed and you're trying to quiet down, and all you start to do is start thinking about all the things you have to do tomorrow or next week, and then all of a sudden you start to look at life and go, man, I don't have the resources right here and right now to deal with what possibly could come in the next 20 years. And you're worried. Same with Abram. Abram's in the middle of the night. We know that because God brings him outside to look up at the stars. He's in the middle of the night, and he is laying awake, afraid. He's afraid. Now, if Abram gets afraid, and he knows God, and the Bible calls Abram one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible, if he gets afraid while knowing and loving God and learning to follow after him, you can bet that it's going to be true for us as well. We can come to grips with the fact that being a faithful person following after God includes experiencing fearful circumstances and having to face into them. Now, what's amazing about this passage to me is watching how God draws near to Abram to help him overcome his fear and to grow in his trust in God. Because God, quite frankly, is the great counselor, and God is counseling Abram in his fears. And just as God cares about Abram's fears, he cares about my fears, and he cares about your fears as well. In fact, in another place in the Bible, some of you have already memorized this verse, 1 Peter, cast all of your anxieties on God. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Now, God sees that Abram is restless and fearful on his bed, no doubt probably with his eyes wide open, just looking at the top of his tent, thinking about what has just happened in his battle with these kings. In the middle of the night, God comes to him in a vision, and these are the words that God leads with: fear not, Abram. These are some of the sweetest words in the Bible. Some of you know this, you've heard this before, we say this a lot, that there are enough "you shall not fear," there are enough "do not fears" for every day of the year, 365 of them in the Bible, because God is deeply concerned about our fear and what it can do in keeping us from relationship with him. Now, God always gives a reason. He always gives a reason for why we shouldn't be afraid. He always does that because he knows that there's a promise that our hearts need to believe and rest in if we're going to get over this fear. Because when you and I are in the midst of fear and we're battling fear, we're actually battling to not believe certain false promises, or what we call lies. Fear is lying to us. And when we're battling in the midst of that, we're battling to not trust certain false promises. And so God gives other promises for us to believe. And one of the things we're going to see in the rest of this series over and over again is one of the most common promises that God gives to you and to me to overcome our fear is simply this: I will be with you. And God thinks that's enough to believe, to overcome and face into any kind of obstacle. I am with you. Which it makes sense, doesn't it? Because in the middle of the night, when you're looking into the future and you're looking at your resources and you don't know what the future is going to look like, you feel pretty alone. And God says, I am with you. But God here in this passage gives Abram a very specific promise to deal with his very specific fear. God tells him this: I am your shield, and your reward will be great. I am your shield. Now, I think maybe most of us have experienced something like this before, where fear can sort of sneak up on you. You enter into something and you do it bravely, and because you've got the adrenaline going on and you can be calm in the moment and you're okay and you're doing something that's courageous. And when you get done with that event, maybe a day later, maybe a week later, all of a sudden fear sneaks up on you. What did I do? That was crazy. I could have died doing that. Right? Have you ever experienced that? Like, fear can just sneak up with you. When everything's nice and calm, fear comes in. No doubt, this is what's going on with Abram. Abram didn't sign up to be a warrior. He was a herder of cattle. And he gets into a battle with the kings of the land to rescue his nephew Lot. He's successful. God delivers him. And now he's starting to reflect on what did he just do? And what could have happened if he had not been successful? He would have died. Now, we're not told, but no doubt, I think, just with a little good imagination, we can start to think about what was going on in Abram's head. I didn't sign up for war. God didn't say anything about battles when he said that he was going to bless me and give me land and give me children. I could have died. And God told me that he was going to give me this land. He told me he was going to give me the children, and I don't have either of these yet. God, is God going to fulfill his promises to me? Or even more, I made it through this battle, but what if one of those kings has a son and they send out assassins to me? I'm living in a tent. I'm a nomad falling around. I don't have walls to protect me. Who's going to protect me from some kind of assassination in the middle of the night? In the midst of all those potential fears that are going up and spiraling in Abram's heart, God says to Abram, Abram, I am your shield. You don't have to worry about all the contingencies. I am your shield. And when God says to Abram that he's a shield, he's saying at least two things with this metaphor. One, Abram, the journey that I've called you into is dangerous. You're going to need a shield. The second is in the danger. I'm not going to remove the danger from you, but in the danger, I'm going to protect you. The danger will not keep you from me. This is one of the things to remember about following after Jesus. Jesus never promises to remove fear from our lives. Jesus promises to strengthen our faith in the midst of the fears of our lives. I am your shield. And one of the things that's amazing about God, and we see it here, is that for every fear that you and I have, there is a specific promise that God has for us to help us overcome those fears. For every fear that you and I experience that will keep us from following after Jesus, there is a specific promise for us to believe. Abram needed to hear, "I am your shield." I don't know what you need to hear today, but there's a specific promise. Like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, my father died. And we were, my wife and I and our son Ian, we were traveling down to spend a few days with my dad before he died. And I remember thinking as I was going down and just sort of thinking and praying, I go in and out of that kind of mindset with God a lot. And I remember thinking, okay, God, and praying, God, what could I do to care for my dad in his last days? And I remember telling my wife over and over again, I'm like, Deej, if I die slowly, this is what I need you to do. And I die before you and I die slowly, this is what I need you to do. Do not turn the TV on. I don't want to see the TV and I do not want to see the news. Turn on my Bible app and just have that person that's there talk to me about the Bible day in and day out. I'll give you a list of all my favorite theologians. Let me listen to them because I'm going to need to hear truth. And so as we were driving down to Rockford, Illinois, I just prayed and said, God, what I'd like to do is this, if this is how I would want to be treated when I'm dying slowly, I want to give my dad the opportunity. I want to care for him and read the Bible to him as much as I can while we're with him. So when we got to Rockford, I had asked my dad what his favorite gospel is. And of course, he chose the gospel that's my least favorite, but my dad and I are very different. He said the gospel of John. Mark is my favorite. He said the gospel of John, and I'm so glad that he said the gospel of John because I had an opportunity to read it through with him in his last hours. On one day, I read through chapter 7, and that's on the day that he died, the morning that he died, I read through the last of the gospel. And one of the things I love about the gospel of John is that the gospel of John, Jesus is constantly talking about he is eternal life, and he's the resurrection. So on the morning that my dad died, we'd talked about this day before, and I knew what some of his fears were. I knew he had fears for me and for my stepmom. I knew that he had fears being on hospice. He'd never died before. He doesn't know what to do. So every time that I came to a spot where I was talking about, I am eternal life, I am the resurrection, just pressed it in, Dad. Keep trusting Jesus. Jesus died for you and for your sins. He knows what you're going through right now. He's died, and you're going to see him face to face soon. You can trust him. Don't be afraid. One day, you're going to be raised again because of Jesus. Don't be afraid, Dad. Dad, Jesus says, here, I go to prepare a place for you. He's waiting for you. Dad, don't be afraid for me. I know you're worried about me and who's going to take care of me. Jesus has given us the Spirit. We're going to be just fine. We'll see you one day soon. He didn't need to hear about shield. He needed to hear about eternal life. I am the resurrection. See, for every fear, there's a promise. Fear of death, I'm the resurrection and the life. Fear of danger from enemies, I am your shield. Fear of uncertainty for our future, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Fear of rejection from friends or from neighbors or from family members, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Fear of our financial future, God says, I am your provider. Look at what I do with the birds. Amazing. For every fear, there's a promise to help us trust. But in this passage here, God doesn't just give Abram a promise. He also enters into his fear. He doesn't expect Abram just to go, oh, okay, yeah, you're my shield. Okay, that sounds good. Now I'll just start trusting here. No, actually, Abram actually interacts with God in this time, and God draws near and helps him battle through his fear. Up until this point in the account of Abram with God and their relationship, Abram has never spoken to God. God would speak, and Abraham would just sort of do what he told him to do, which is awesome. But here, God gives a promise. I'm your shield, your reward is going to be great. Abram speaks. He's learning to pray to God. Abram says, Lord God, what will you give me for I continue childless? See, God had promised to make him into a great nation, which means he's going to have a son soon. It's been 10 years since God made that promise. And Abram's concerned. I could have died. It's been 10 years. You keep telling me that my reward's going to be great, but I don't have a child yet. So in the midst of this, what we're learning about how to deal with our fear and how to interact with God with our fear and how God interacts with us in our fears is that you and I can be very honest with God about our fears. Do you know that about God? One of my favorite authors about prayer is a man named Paul Miller, and he's written a book called The Praying Life, and this sentence changed my prayer life significantly, and we see it here with Abram. He says, bring the real you to the real God. A lot of times we like to fake, you know, God, yeah, I'm really trusting you, but our hearts are filled with all kinds of fear, and we're not letting God know what those fears are. Bring them to God in prayer. God, you made this promise, but this is life right now, and this is where I see things right now. God, where are you? It doesn't make sense to me. Help me. Bring the real you to the real God. And God, what he does here is, as Abram brings the real him to the real God, God enters into that fear, and he is gracious, and he's kind to Abram. And he restates, Abram, I know it looks like I'm not keeping my promise, but here, remember this. Your very own son shall be your heir, Abram tells him. He restates the promise. Your very own son will be your heir. But God does even more. He doesn't stop with just restating the promise. He does something more. He brings Abram out into the middle of the Middle Eastern night where there is no light pollution whatsoever. And he tells him to look up in the sky. Now, if you... weeks ago, beginning of August, my boys and I with some other friends, we went up to the Boundary Waters, and there was one clear night where we were out in the middle of the night, and we were looking up in the sky, and we were able to see the Milky Way come out and see my first blazing, like firework kind of shooting star that I've ever seen in my whole life. It was absolutely beautiful. If I saw that, I wonder what Abram saw, because it was even darker for him. He's looking up into the night, and then this is what God says here. This is so great. Abram, look up in the sky, number the stars. Count them if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have. That's how great your heritage is going to be. Now, in this moment, God is doing something more than just simply saying, this is how big my promise is to you. He's doing something more. God wants Abram and you and me to see and get a taste and a feel for God's bigness, his greatness. The hint is in what God says to Abram, count the stars if you can. Not just talking about the bigness and how many stars are out there, it's this, who has already counted the stars? God himself. Abram, I know you're not able to count the stars, but I can, because I know every one of them. In fact, I know them each by name. I've given every star that you can see a name, and even the ones that you can't see, I know those as well. I am the one who knows how to count the stars, Abram. That's how big I am, Abram. Giving you a child is no big deal to me. Look at the stars. Abram, when you look at the stars, remember that there was a day, well, it wasn't really called a day because nothing existed then. There was a time when no star ever existed in all the universe. Abram, guess where those stars came from? I said, stars. And stars appeared. Abram, speak my greatness into your fear. It's no difficult thing for me at all to give you a child and give you this land. Look at the stars. Look at the stars. One of the reasons why we get so easily trapped into our fears and have a difficult time getting out of them is because of this. One of the reasons. Our view of God is oh so small. We live in an awe-inspiring world, and we're not inspired by the awe-inspiring God. And say, look at the stars. If God made those, what else can this God do? I've gone back and started to reread a hero of mine named Charles Spurgeon. He was a Baptist preacher in England. He says this about our fears and God's greatness. Why it matters not what God has given us to do. If he helps us, we can do it. Give me God to help me, and I will split the world in halves. If God is with me, this very breath that I have could blow planets about, just as a child blows a little bubble. Is that your view of God? Because that's what God is like. And we're told that when Abram sees this, his response was to trust God. Abram believed the Lord, we're told, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the New Testament is very interested in this verse, and it's a very important verse, but I just want to show one thing from this verse today as we close up our time, and it's this. Overcoming fear is not just some kind of passive activity where we hope that God gives us courage. Overcoming fear is an active placing of our trust in God's promises over the false promises our hearts are telling us. It requires us to trust God over what we see, to believe God more than we believe our fears. That gets us out of fear. Trust is a willful decision where we say, I'm going to believe you, God, here, and I'm not going to believe these lies anymore. And sometimes those fears don't go away right away, but they will as we start to trust more. Remember what it was like as a child? You thought that your mom or your dad were like the strongest, most capable people in the whole wide world until they got in the pool and they told you to jump off the edge of the pool into their arms. And you thought, you're crazy. You're nuts. There's no way I'm going to do that. And they kept saying, look, I'm right here. Just jump. And all the fears are going, no, you can't handle me. And that water, that gap in the water, that's pretty big. I can't jump that far. And you can't move that fast. And all kinds of fears. And eventually, I hope you did this, eventually you jump. Because you trusted them more than you trusted the fears. And that's what God's calling us to. To overcome fear, there requires trust. Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. Isaiah 26, we are kept in perfect peace when our minds are set on him. That's what God's calling us to do. So as we close out this series on Unafraid, these are some themes that we're going to see over and over again. We're not alone. God is with us, even in the midst of the night at 3 a.m. Thank you, Kathy, for saying that. In the midst of the night at 3 a.m., God is with us, and he cares about our fears, all that they are. Bring the real you to the real God. Bring the real you to the real God. Find the right promise for your specific fear. See the bigness of God and trust that he will do what he said that he will do. If you're in the room, would you please stand? I'm going to pray for us, and the team's going to continue to lead us. Father, thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your might, your power. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Help us to trust you. Lead us to be unafraid, that we would honor you and follow you, experience all the goodness that you have for us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.